Welcome again to the our virtual conference. I have been thoroughly blessed so far by what I've heard. And my presentation today, my contribution to this, is going to be a study that I've entitled Pulling Back the Curtain. And as students of Scripture, and I know that everybody that's in here is, but as students of Scripture, we soon come to understand as we read the Bible that the theme of Scripture is basically age times. Now, what I mean by that? By age times, I mean the events from the restoration of the earth that's recorded in Genesis 1, all the way up to the new heavens and the new earth that's mentioned in multiple places in the Scripture. Age times has to do with basically the record of what man or what God is doing with men during the ages here. Now, this is not to say that there were no events that occurred before age times, because there certainly were. And it's not to say that there are no events that will occur after age times, because as we know in Scripture, certainly there will be. However, these events are only revealed in God's Word, and I want you to think about this a little bit. God's Word is about age times, and these events that I'm talking about were things that happened before age times and after age times. They're only revealed in God's Word when He deems it necessary for clarity. And then usually only briefly, as if God the Father for a fleeting moment pulls back the curtain to enlighten us a little bit. Where God in His Word chooses to reveal something, that took place either before or after age times, usually the curtain is pulled back just a bit. And He shows us enough of what He wants us to know about that time to add to whatever it is He's saying relevant to age times. And I hope that makes sense, about what the Scripture is really about. It's about the revelation of Christ during age times. And it really mentions very little about things that happened before age times or the things to come that happen after age times. And I hope that was clear. So the subject that I'd like to present today is one such unveiling, I'll call it, where God pulls back the curtain long enough to give us a glimpse into what is called the world that then was, as referred to here in 2 Peter 3:6. You'll see there's three worlds, basically, if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at verses 6 through 13. There's basically three worlds there. And of course, now you see that my study is going to be a little bit different from the previous two, but I'm going to roll back a little further in time, and we're going to talk about things that took place even before time was. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to you, and you can kind of see where we're going with this. Peter notes in 2 Peter 3:6, the first one is the world that then was. And Peter here notes the historical result of a chain of events in God's purpose. Now notice I didn't say in God's time, because this first world that then was that's mentioned here in 2 Peter 3:6, time does not exist. There is no time at this point per se. It's all in God's purpose. These are things that are done according to God's purpose, not on a timeline. So Peter notes the historical result here of this chain of events in God's purpose that we're going to look at in Ezekiel 28. But Ezekiel gives us the cause and the details of Lucifer's rebellion in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 1 through 19. So our focus for today's study is, the slide is showing you. The focus for this study is going to be, Ezekiel chapter 28 verses 1 through 19.
I don't think you're presenting there, Ronnie.
Oh, did I lose the,
yeah,
did I lose the
you lost it.
It says I'm sharing. Let me see.
Got it. I can see it. I can see it.
Oh, can you?
Yep.
Everybody got it?
Well, it's interesting that I don't see it, but okay. Everybody else sees it. That's fine.
All right. Sorry, Chico. All right. So this will be the, this scripture, Ezekiel 28 verses 1 through 19 is going to be the main scripture for our look here behind the curtain today. And I equate this to the very brief times in scripture where God just kind of pulls back the curtain a little bit and shows us some things that we need to know to help us understand the things that he was revealing at the time. So read with me, Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. So the scripture says, "The word of the Lord came unto me," and of course this is Ezekiel talking, "saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God." And he's talking to this prince of Tyrus, as we'll see, this Ithabel II, as he is otherwise known. He had the city of Tyre that was out on an isthmus, basically an island that they built a man-made connection to out to. And he had got to the point where he fancied himself pretty highly, as you can see there in verse 2. He continues on in verse 3. He says, "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel." Wow. "God says, there is no secret that they can hide from thee," talking again to the prince of Tyrus. He says in verse 4, "With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures." Verse 5, "By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God." Here's the therefore, so let's listen very carefully. "Because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee." Here's the prophecy. "The terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit," and that's never a good thing in scripture. "And thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the sea." Most of the trade traffic of this city of Tyre and Sidon, it all had to do with because it was situated in the sea. Verse 9 says, "Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God?" Are you going to tell them you're a God? "But thou shalt be a man." That's important to note this. "Thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee." It makes sense that if somebody comes to slay a God, you're not going to be much of a God in the hand of the one that's coming to slay you. And then verse 10, Ezekiel goes on to say, according to God's admonition, "Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God." So, here we see in Ezekiel chapter 28 that this chapter is very unique in that it records God's admonition for Ezekiel to speak directly to the prince of Tyre here in chapter 28. Verses 1 through 10 that I just read. So after the prophetic admonitions and laminations, well, he speaks this here in chapter 28 after the prophetic admonitions and lamentations, against him in chapters 26 through 27. So what I'd like for you to do, and I'm not going to take the time to do it today, these charges and lamentations against this prince of Tyrus begin in chapter 26, and they carry on with the lamentation in chapter 27, and then you have the final verdict of what God is going to do with him here in the first half of chapter 28. So, who was this prince of Tyre that we're talking about here in Ezekiel 28? Well, he was called Tyrus in the scriptures. History remembers him as Ithabel II, or his name literally meant Baal is with him. So everybody knows who Baal was, right? I don't have to go back and explain Baal worship to anybody. It is as old as antiquity itself, basically, more than likely starting at the Tower of Babel with Nimrod. So his name literally meant Baal is with him. So not only was he rich and not only was he arrogant, he was a Baal worshiper. Ithabel II, also known as Tubal, was a king of the Phoenician city-state of Tyre, who ruled during the mid-8th century BCE, approximately from 750 to 740 BCE. My second note here is a worshiper of false god Baal. He took great delight in the downfall of Israel, the nation of Israel at the time, and was famous not only for his business wisdom, which you heard about there in Ezekiel 28, which accumulated him massive fortune, but he was also famous for his pride and his arrogance, which pushed him to fancy himself pretty much as a god. Now, does some of this start to sound familiar? I hope it is, because there's a reason God is dealing with this prince of Tyre here in Ezekiel 28, because he's going to pull back the curtain and tell us some things about another character. Another note I have here, God's instructions to Ezekiel as to what to tell this prince of Tyre is recorded in Ezekiel's chapter 26 and 27, as I just said, culminating with God's prophetic destruction of him and his kingdom in chapter 28, 1 through 10. Now, the prophecy is there. The actual destruction comes later at the hands, I believe, of the Babylonians. So it says here in chapter 28, this king of Tyrus is depicted as the type of Satan, a mere man. God reminds him, you'll remember it said in chapter 28, God told him, thou art not a god, you are a man. Are you going to say to the ones that come to take you out, are you going to try to convince them you're a god? So the big thing I want you to remember here, and for interpretation of what's going on in Ezekiel 28, is the prince of Tyrus is the type. He is a mere man. So God's dealings and judgment against the prince of Tyre, I believe, and this is Ronnie's opinion here, bring about a remembrance of events past. And God pulls back the curtain for us to reveal not the prince of Tyre, but the king of Tyre, the anti-type. And these ideas are backed up by the notes in the Companion Bible. Not that they're infallible, but it makes a lot of sense to me why God deals with the prince of Tyre and the way he is, and then the remembrance of this anti-type, this king of Tyre, who you will see is none other than Lucifer himself. So let's move on to the next slide. So I want to pick up here now, and I want to read the rest of Ezekiel 28, which is that's pertinent to the study today, which is Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 19 on the screen. Now, you will see the whole setting change here as we go through the rest of Ezekiel chapter 28 and read verses 11 through 19. So Ezekiel says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man. That's Ezekiel. Take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Notice here it's not the prince of Tyrus anymore. We're talking about the king of Tyrus. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And see, this is God saying this about an individual. Notice he didn't say this about the prince of Tyrus. He said, you think you're a god, but you're a mere man. And he says of this being that this being that's being referred to here seals up the sun full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And when God himself says of a being that this being is full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, you can bet that it is. It's yea and amen. He goes on to say in verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, and I have no reason to believe that this is not the Eden of the earth, but this is the Eden in heaven that it was patterned after. He says, every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. This is talking about a being that I believe to be a cherubim. And I believe that these tabrets and pipes, sort of go along with that appearance that he had with the body that he was given as this spirit being here. And it says that all this was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Satan had an individual creation day of his creator God, just like Adam did. Satan was he was a created being just as Adam was fashioned out of the dust of judgment. But Satan was created not out of the dust of judgment, but he was created out of the spoken word of God. And this took place, incidentally, the creation of Satan took place way before anything that's written in the book of Genesis. So verse 14 says, thou art, and this is what God is saying about this individual, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. So what is he covering? It says, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Wow. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, whatever these are. Whoever this being is, and we know that it's Lucifer. Lucifer, as the anointed cherub that covereth, had access to the very throne room, I believe, of God the Creator, God the Father. And he literally, as God said, you've been right here walking up and down in the midst of these stones of fire, which I think goes back to the covering of Satan and all these jewels that were his covering and the beauty that they represent, because he was an angel of light. The body that he had that was prepared in him evidently puts off a lot of light. And the jewels no doubt would make such a beautiful sight that God would say that it was perfect in beauty. Think of a being that is so beautiful that God would say that it's perfect in beauty. Verse 15 says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until, or till, iniquity was found in thee. So everything's going great up to the point to where all of a sudden in God's creation with these beings that he gave free will, now there's more than one will in the universe as far as ruling the universe. Instead of God's will and the perfectness of God's will, now we have two wills in God's creation. And we'll go back and look at that. He said, you was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in you. Well, once the iniquity is found, guess what? He's no longer perfect in his ways. So it says in verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise. See, this is where it kind of echoes of the prince of Tyrus. They have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast, you literally see in the record of the beginning of sin here. This is the first sin. And thou hast sinned. God says, therefore, as dad says there, full stop. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. Now this is important because this casting down is something that we're going to go back and look at. I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. You're not going to be allowed to be where you have allowed to be any longer because of the iniquity and the sinfulness within you, is basically what God's telling him. And, oh, by the way, I'm going to destroy thee, O covering cherub. Thine heart, verse 17, was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore, God said, will I bring forth fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. You just heard the ultimate end of Lucifer, the old devil, the serpent himself. There is going to be a fire that is going to come from the midst of Lucifer himself, and it's just going to devour him. Way, I think it's kind of like the way the king in Acts was eaten alive of the worms. It's going to be something similar to that. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee, verse 19, among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be anymore. So he's going to be a terror, but at some point, he is not going to be anymore. So I think you see his end laid out there. So who is this king of Tyre we're talking about here in Ezekiel 28? Well, I believe Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19 presents what's behind the curtain that is not the overall subject of scripture, but we just had a revelation of God so that we could understand some things. I believe these verses describe not a man, but the antitype of the prince of Tyrus, and this is none other than Lucifer himself. I believe these verses reveal Lucifer and an earth and heavens that man has never seen. We have never seen the throne room of God. We have never seen the original earth that God created before the overthrow. This is a world before Adam and a world before sin where nations of spirit beings, angels, seraphim, and cherubim inhabited the earth that was originally created for them. Remember that this existence before Lucifer's fall, it contained no time. I mentioned that earlier. Time does not exist yet, I don't believe, as we know it. It contained no firmament. It contained no sin. Only peace. Now, this is before Lucifer's rebellion. It contained no firmament, no sin. It contained only peace and contentment and a joyful, constant communion between the angelic host and God the Father. That's the world, I believe, that then was that Peter talks about in 2 Peter 3:6. Now, let's look at another place in Scripture where God pulls back the curtain a little bit again. And that's Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 17. So read with me as we read this. This gives us a little more insight into the same event here as I believe we see recorded in Ezekiel 28. So Isaiah writes, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Any doubt about who we're talking about here? I don't think so. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now, you see, I bolded the word nations here. There's a reason for that, and I'll explain it in just a minute. For thou hast said in thine heart, verse 13, I will ascend into heaven. Here's the five I wills of Satan. Here's when iniquity was found within him, here is the outworking of the iniquity. He wanted to be the Son of God. He wanted to be the Most High. He says that number one, I will ascend into heaven. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Number three, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Number four, in verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And number five is the biggie. He says, I will be like the Most High. So we see Satan's prime directive, so to say here, is to literally take the place, I believe, of the Son of God. I believe that's why he hated Christ the way he did. I believe he always resented the Son of God. And he literally, as he was being cast out, I believe he uttered these words because I believe he was cast out of heaven. I think Oscar Baker disagreed with me on that point, and that's okay. But Satan said, I will be like the Most High. God says, yet, verse 15, thou shalt be brought down hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee, verse 16, shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world, verse 17, as a wilderness and destroyed the city? Is this the guy that destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Now, I want you to note that the nations here, look at back at verse 12. I want you to note these nations here, left in their proper context, must be nations of spirit beings, as the setting here is the same as in Ezekiel 28. If you leave this in the context within it, the time frame, not time frame, but frame and purpose that it was written, there are no nations of people. Adam hasn't been created yet. So there are no people. There are no nations of people. This has to be nations, literally throngs of angels, and we read about them and see them already in the book of Revelation. So, the rebellion of Lucifer in heaven resulted in his fall and expulsion from God's presence. God cannot tolerate the presence of imperfection and sinfulness. Christ, did you know that Christ himself recounts this event that we've been talking about here out of Ezekiel 28:16, Satan is cast, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. Christ himself recounts this event in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Let's read Luke 10:17 and Luke 10:18. So Christ, to give you the background, Christ had sent the 70 out to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to do all these things. And they came back and they with joy, and they were saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They were giddy at what they could do to cast demons out of people, the power that they had over demons. Look at this one little sentence that the Lord tells them. And he said unto them in verse 18, I, the Son of God, beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Wow. So the events of Ezekiel 28, I believe, are not only confirmed, but ratified and witnessed by the Son of God, as he attests to here in Luke. So I got some things for you to consider, and I'm going to be done here very shortly. Lucifer's fall and expulsion from heaven, along with one third of the angelic host per Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. To the earth, doomed the original earth and the angelic inhabitants to be overflowed, as it says in 2 Peter 3, 6, that's the Greek form, katakluzo, to be overflowed with the waters of the deep. This is the same earth that the angels sang and shouted for joy for, as it says in Job 38, 7. That same earth was now deluged in a watery judgment because of Satan and his choices by reason of his own brightness. He made that choice. I believe the earth was not originally created without form and void. That's the Hebrew tuhu vabuhu, as the King James Version incorrectly states, because it uses the word was there in Genesis 1-2 instead of became. This is in direct contradiction with Isaiah 45:18. So if you read Genesis 1-2, then you read Isaiah 45:18 and compare them, you will very quickly, if you have any kind of comparative brain whatsoever, you will say, well, both of these can't be true. It doesn't make any sense. Because Isaiah 45:18 says, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. This is what we're talking about, is the formation of the earth. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. And that's the same Hebrew tuhu vabuhu, waste and blackness. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. That's pretty plain to me. So in Genesis 1-2, when it says in the earth was without form and void, you can change that was, in the Hebrew there, that should be became. And that kind of establishes, I believe, what's going. The earth was created, and because of the events that we see in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, by reason of the watery punishment of that, it was deluged and became waste and blackness. Now, the next one, Lucifer was declared by God to be the anointed cherub that covereth in Ezekiel 28:14, and thus was basically in that primal creation. He was God's prime minister over the angelic host and the original earth. And I think it's ironic that in Genesis 3, after that watery deluge, the katabole, the casting down, that during the 6-day restoration account of the earth, we find Lucifer referred to as being more subtle than any beast of the field, any creature of the field. He goes from being, a being with the utmost beauty, to he's just a little more subtle than any other beast of the field, because he's on the earth at that time. That's where we find him at that point. So when we're talking about cherubim, and some of the guys were talking a little earlier about using AI, interestingly, I found some artistic AI depictions of the possible appearance of what a cherubim may look like. And this is, if you read Ezekiel's account in Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 2, you might find some similarities between the wheels and the wheels, and that the wheels had eyes, and all the description that, Ezekiel goes through with these are just when they presented that scripture to AI, these are some of the depictions that AI came up with regarding what cherubims may look like. And here's a few more relative to Ezekiel 1 and 2. And you can take these kind of with a grain of salt, or, you know, take them as you will. I thought they were pretty strange looking. But, you know, some of the things in God's creation, I don't think we've even begun to understand what some of these things actually look like there. But anyway, so I got a few more things here to consider, and I'm almost done. So the so-called gap, and a lot of people like to call it the gap theory, but I believe this so-called gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and I'm not even going to go into how long it may have lasted or any of those things. I'll let you, good students of the scripture, check it out for yourself. But the so-called gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, is very real, and it exists in scripture as the casting down or the katabole of the world or of the cosmos. It's also very notable that God uses this epic event in his overall purpose as a benchmark or a great dividing line between the dispensations of the ages. Without this casting down of the earth, we lose a very important dividing line between the dispensations of the ages. Now, I want you to go back, and this is your homework after this study here. Go back and check Appendix 146 in the Companion Bible if you have one. If you don't, let me know and we can hook you up with that too. But check Appendix 146 in the CB for a very remarkable study on this. It's called The Foundation of the World. This is one of the best compilations of what's going on with this word foundation when you see it in the scripture that I've ever seen. And it truly lays out the difference. When you see the word foundation in the scripture, there's two Greek words or two Greek forms that it could actually be. It could either be familion or it could be katabole. And they have two totally different meanings. One means the foundation put down to build upon, and another one means to cast down, to throw something down, to overthrow it, or to make it ruin. So as we have time here in the last couple of minutes, I want to read some of the end of this Appendix 146 for you. It says, accordingly, the noun katabole, derived from and cognate with the verb, ought to be translated disruption or ruin. The remarkable thing is that in all occurrences except Hebrews 11:11, the word is connected with the world or the cosmos, as I noted earlier. And therefore, the expression should be rendered the disruption or ruin of the world, clearly referring to the condition indicated in Genesis 1:2 and described in 2 Peter 3:5-6. For the earth was not created to who, Isaiah 45:18, but became so, as stated in the Hebrew of Genesis 1:2 and confirmed by 2 Peter 3:6, where the world that then was, by the word of God, Genesis 1:1, perished. And the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, were created, Genesis 2:4, and are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, 2 Peter 3:7, which shall usher in the new heavens and the new earth of 2 Peter 3:13. Those are things also that are outside of age times. Those are prophetic and yet to come. The disruption of the world is an event forming a great dividing line in the dispensation of the ages. In Genesis 1:1, we have the founding of the world, Hebrews 1:10, the familiu, but in Genesis 1:2, we have its overthrow. This is confirmed by a further remarkable fact. Now listen to this, that the phrase, which occurs 10 times, that's the phrase, the foundation of the world, the phrase which occurs 10 times is associated with the preposition apo, which equals from. Look at Appendix 104, Part 4, 7 times, and with pro or before, Appendix 104, 14, 3 times. So this before the foundation of the world or since the foundation of the world is very important. The former refers to the kingdom and is connected with the counsels of God. The latter refers to the mystery or the secret. Look at Appendix 192. And is connected with the purpose of God. It says, see, John 17:24, Ephesians 1:4, I believe, and 1 Peter 1:20. Ample New Testament testimony is thus given to the profoundly significant fact recorded in Genesis 1:2 that the earth became to who and boohoo, i.e. waste and desolate, and darkness was upon the face of the deep before the creation of the heavens and the earth, which are now. So with that, I will thank you, as always, and I will echo the words of Oscar Baker. Don't take it from me, but search and see. I hope you've enjoyed this and got a blessing from it. Bow with us, and I think I'm right on time here, and we'll close and get ready for the next presenter. Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth and the power of it. Father, we thank you for the gift of rightly dividing the scripture, because, Father, we know that without this key, we're always going to struggle to understand your word. Father, help us to do 2 Timothy 2:15 and to rightly divide your word and be workmen that need not to be ashamed. Continue to be with us and bless us in all that we endeavor to do in your name. Father, for it's in Christ's name today that we do humbly pray. Amen.